Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to preach to you mainly from verses 14, 15, and 16, but just to try to point out the emphasis that I believe Paul is giving us in the chapter, we're going to begin at verse number 1. Paul says here, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." I just want to emphasize the last part of that verse. I believe Paul is also emphasizing the fact that his life has been set aside for the gospel. Now notice his global vision, if you want to put it that way, in verse 5. He says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." So he understands it's about preaching the gospel. Thank you very much. And he wants to preach the gospel every chance he gets, but he also understands that it's not just for his hometown. It's not just for his friends and family, but everybody, everywhere, needs to hear what Jesus Christ did for them. And I think this is one of many things that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions in the world, is that the gospel, we're going to see in verse 16, is the power of God to save them. It doesn't, they don't have to have a particular language or cultural background. That message is so powerful, it can completely turn their world upside down. He says in verse number 8, if you look at the end of that, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Notice this massive vision he has. I'm separated, I'm set aside for the gospel, but he cannot stop thinking about how the whole world is affected by it. In verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." And if there's one thing I've learned about being a missionary, is you got to pray a lot for your journeys. Man, we travel, and then we travel. When we get done, we travel more. That's just what we do. And he's asking, please pray that it all works out. You guys have a missions trip coming up in a few months, and we were even praying about that tonight. It's a big part of missions. And he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." I want to show up and help you out and add something to your Christian life, to your spiritual walk. But in so doing, Paul knows that this is going to comfort him. It's a blessing to be able to come back 10 years later and see a church doing better than it was 10 years ago. It's wonderful to step in and teach a lesson. It's an honor to get to stand in anybody's pulpit and preach. But what's even better with that is to see the people receive that message, do something about it. And that, Paul says, it's comforting. It lets me know that what's working in me, it works in your life. It just validates what we have. Verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes," I like that. This wasn't just a here and there thing with Paul. "Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." I was hindered. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So what I've seen God do through the preaching of the gospel in all these other areas, I'd love to see him do it there in Rome. There was already a church there. God was already working. They were familiar with the gospel. Paul wanted to see it for himself. Notice in verse 13, "I purposed." He had a plan. He was planning to preach the gospel somewhere. You ever make plans to go somewhere and preach the gospel? Do it purposely. Listen, sometimes preaching opportunities, witnessing opportunities will kind of fall in your lap. And that's great when that happens. Take advantage of that. But I think what Paul said here, "Oftentimes I purposed," he's making plans to do it. In verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So the Greeks, that was the civilized portion of humanity then, and as far as Paul was concerned. And the barbarians, that's everybody else. Those are the uncouth, uncivilized people. And then you got the wise, there's your educated crowd, and the unwise. Paul says all of them need to hear the gospel. Doesn't matter what their cultural background is, what their language was, what their skin color is. It doesn't matter their social status. It doesn't matter what their educational status is. And that's, again, the beautiful thing about the gospel. You don't have to have a big education and have a big reputation in order to receive this message and let it change your life. He says, I'm a debtor both to this side, that side, all of them. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'd like to focus our attention that middle phrase in verse 15 where Paul says, I am ready. That's the title of my sermon tonight. I am ready. And by the grace of God, as we leave tonight, we'll all be saying exactly as Paul said, I'm ready. We're ready to do something with the gospel. Let's pray, if you would, with me just for a moment. Father, please help us. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for a good day in church. Thank you for already stirring our hearts. And I pray that you continue to move amongst us. And Lord, I pray you'd remind us tonight just how important this message is, and that is the gospel and what we need to do with it. Help us to see our responsibility and be ready to preach the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Paul says, I am ready, I think there are several things that he is communicating when he gives us that phrase, I am ready to preach the gospel. Number one, I think it speaks to his attitude about the gospel. And I'm going to focus in on verse 14 as I talk about this. When he says, I am debtor, Paul is recognizing, I got to do something with this message. Jesus Christ has done so much for me. Now, I cannot just sit back and do nothing in return. I've got to do something with what he's done for me. When he says, I'm ready, I think he's talking about his eagerness. He's expressing his eagerness. His urge. He's chomping at the bit. He's stoked. He's excited to go out there and tell somebody how to be saved. If you can, just hold your place here. Come one book to the right, if you would, please. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think Paul said it very well when he wrote to the Corinthians here. His attitude towards the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's take a look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And Paul says here, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have to do it. Now, usually when somebody is obligated, you know, it's a duty, we kind of look at that and frown on it, right? Oh, man, I got to do it. Ah, man, now so-and-so's forcing me to do it. Did you know that just because it's a duty, you don't have to have a bad attitude about doing that duty? Watch this one. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah. The ladies just perked up. Yes, yes, preach, preach. Now, you don't have to go home and go, oh, man, I got to love you. Bible told me so. It's an obligation. It's a duty. It's a command. Christ told us to do it. And yes, that doesn't mean that you have to approach it shoulders down and, oh, all right, you force me into it. Paul said this is a necessity. It's a burden, but a blessing at the same time. Necessity is laid upon me. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe, that's misery. He said, I'd be miserable if I don't do something with this message that changed my life. I wonder if that maybe explains why people that profess to be saved also struggle with depression and misery. They're not doing something with this treasure inside of them. Watch the attitude in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I want you to see there Paul's two choices. And it's very different than what I think a lot of Christians narrow it down to. For a lot of Christians, they have two choices. I'm either going to preach the gospel or I'm not. Those aren't Paul's two choices. Paul's two choices are this. I'm going to do it. I'm either going to do it willingly or against my will. One way or the other, I'm going to do it. When Paul says, I'm ready, right? Paul, now, yes, there were times, I'm sure, in Paul's life where he didn't feel that urge. He didn't feel stoked and excited to get out there, but still he felt the burden of the weight of Jesus commanding him to do it and said, well, I'll do it because I know it needs to be done. But as we see him writing to the Romans, I think Paul was able to consistently say, I'm ready. I'm willing. I want to tell somebody about it. He was purposely, he was making plans to go do it. That speaks to the attitude. Is that your attitude? Are you ready? Could you honestly say tonight as you walk out the door, man, I'm ready. God, please. You know, there's one, if you ever want to see a prayer answered, I've given this advice to other people, and I've gotten feedback that it works. If you want to see a prayer answered, pray this one. God, please give me somebody to witness to. He just always answers that prayer. Thing is now, after you pray it, you need to be looking for him to answer it. Pray it and say, God, please bring somebody. Let my path cross with somebody. And God has been very faithful to answer that prayer. That falls right in line with his will. You know, when we talk about back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul being a debtor, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. When you think about it, what did those people ever do for Paul? He says, I'm a debtor to them. What does he owe them? What did they ever add to his life in an eternal spiritual sense? Well, nothing profitable. What did the educational system ever add to Paul's life that helped him get closer to God? Well, nothing really. So when he says, I'm a debtor to them, we understand this as an indirect type of a statement. Paul obviously owes the debt to the Lord Jesus Christ for purchasing him with his blood. But how do you repay that? How do you properly say thank you for that? Is there any way to sufficiently pay Jesus back for what he's done? Well, no, not really. But one thing I've tried to do, and this is a small human thing, but you know, many people, many churches we go to, they're very kind to us and very generous. And I'd like to show my appreciation in some way. I was with a pastor just a few weeks ago, and I found out he likes the Minnesota Vikings. And well, I'm going through a story. Is that okay? I got no reaction. I'm in Minnesota, right? That is where I'm at. Are you Cowboys fans? Okay, no, okay. Never mind. Oh, we'll just move on from that. But anyway, my point is, I heard he was a Minnesota Vikings fan, and I saw some socks in a shop, and I grabbed them off the rack and sent it. Now, he had done some big things for me, and there's really no way that I could ever repay him for what he did. But I wanted to show him that it was acknowledging the lengths he went to for me in a small way. I tried to get him a little gift, something personal to him that I knew he would like. You may not ever be able to repay the Lord Jesus Christ fully for what he did, but maybe you can find out something that he's into and get him one. What do you think he's into? Didn't he say the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? So when he's down here and he's looking around, what would I like? What do I want to take back with me? What does heaven rejoice over? Just get him one. That might be a very nice way to say thank you. Now I owe him the debt, but I can never repay him. So what I'll do instead is give this message to every single person I can as a way of saying thank you. That's his attitude about the gospel. I'm sure you're familiar, I won't turn you to it, but in the book of Genesis chapter 40, we have the story of Joseph being thrown into prison. You remember that Pharaoh's butler and his baker were also thrown into that same prison. And they had dreams, both in one night. And, you know, they were troubled about the dreams, and Joseph could see they were troubled. What's going on, guys? Yeah, we've had these dreams. We don't know what to do with it. He said, you know what? Interpretations belong to God. Let me know. Maybe I can help. I can pray and see what the Lord will do. You remember how the story went. The first guy comes up and the butler, you know, and says, this was my dream, three of this and three of that. He says, man, I can tell you what that is. 3 days from now, man, praise God, this is good news for you. You're going to get out of this bondage. You're going to be liberated. You're going to go back to that old life, to that great position, standing next to the king. All's going to be well. And the butler, he is excited. Oh, whew, what a burden lifted. Things are going to come right. Now I have some hope. I thought I was finished. I didn't see a way out. I was stuck in bondage, not sure if I'd ever get out, but somebody gave me hope. This is good news. You can just imagine the butler's face, you know, that emotion. You ever watch somebody get saved? You know what we always say? Because I say this too. When I got saved, it felt like a burden being lifted off my shoulders. I kind of picture the butler going, oh, wow, Joseph, thank you. Oh, I'm so glad that that's what the dream means. That's outstanding. You know what Joseph told him? He said, one more thing here. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. Oh, you know what he wanted in return? It's not as if Joseph was expecting the butler to one day interpret one of Joseph's dreams. He wasn't expecting that. You know what he says? Here's what I'd like for you to do to pay me back, to show your appreciation. When you get out of here and everything's going well with you and your life is much better than it was before, just tell someone else about me. Could you do that? And I think, you know, this is, you know, an arguable point, but I think this is maybe one of the saddest verses in the Bible. The end of that chapter in Genesis 40, you remember what it says? It says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. That's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking not only for the butler, but for Joseph. Because Joseph is probably pretty excited. The butler's getting out thinking, okay, now he's going to talk to Pharaoh. And man, I got a chance in days, turn into weeks, turns into months. You remember how long it was before the butler finally remembered him? 2 years. You know, the Lord Jesus, after he saved you, probably got real excited going, man, look at the difference in this person's life. I'm sure they're going to rush out and tell somebody. I'm positive they're going to mention this. How could they ignore this? This has got to light their fire. This has got to be a little bit exciting. This has got to mean something to them. And he waited days, weeks, months. How many years has it been since you've mentioned him to somebody else? When Paul says, I am ready, I think this speaks to his attitude. He was eager. It was important to him. But there's more to it. In verse number 15, Romans 1 and verse 15, when he says, I am ready, yes, he's eager, but I also, and it speaks to his attitude, but I also think it speaks to his aptitude. His aptitude. When I say aptitude, we're talking about the ability to do something. That natural ability or tendency towards a thing. That's your aptitude. So when Paul says, I am ready, it's like saying, I am prepared. I'm prepared. I know what to say. I know how to approach this topic. I am apt to teach, to use the biblical phrase for it. You know what I love about this in verse 15? This phrase here, so as much as in me is. What a great phrase. Because you know what I have found a lot of times? People are hesitant to talk to friends and family and coworkers and just strangers or whoever you get a chance to talk with. They're a little hesitant to do that because they say, I just don't know what to say. And what if they ask me a question and I don't know how to answer it? And I don't know all the verses. All right, use whatever verses you do know. See, I'm not sure how to start the conversation. Let it be awkward the first time. But as much as in you is. And you may not do it the same way I would do it. Listen, the method can change. The message will never change. The gospel will be the gospel. But the way you get an opportunity to talk to somebody, it may be a little different than I would do. That's fine. Just as much as in you is. You say, I'm not real sure how to do it. Then learn. That's the beautiful thing about getting ready, is you can get more and more prepared to preach the gospel. The longer you live as a Christian, you should be getting better and better at it. If you're not sure how to do it, go out with somebody who is sure how to do it. Watch them do it for a little while. This is exactly where Moses was at one point, was it not? Lord called him to preach. He gave several excuses why he shouldn't. And eventually it came down to, well, I'm not eloquent. He said, Moses, I will be with thy mouth. I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. Just get out there and try as much as in you is, Moses. You know, Moses, he said he wasn't eloquent. But when you read in the book of Acts chapter 7, it says he was mighty in words and deeds. He went to the University of Egypt. He had a university education. He knew the words up here, but he couldn't get them out here. Do any of you have that problem? Where you understand the situation up here, but as soon as you try to explain it to anybody else, it comes out all jumbled up. You know that happens to preachers all the time, doesn't it? I think sometimes that happens. We got it straight. We've prepared. We've worked hard all night. This is what I want to say. And we get up to preach it and blah, 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 blah. It's just, that's not what I wanted to say. You know what I'm doing tonight? I am using as much as in me is. I've asked God to fill me. I've asked Him to lead me. And I have taken every bit of preparation and stories and studying. And now I'm just doing the very best I can to communicate whatever truth God has put in me to you. Whatever aptitude I have, I'm going to try to build on that and build on that. Years ago in Malawi, we had a guy in one of our churches, and he was so frustrated. He came to me just dejected and down. He'd been trying to win a soul, and he couldn't win anybody. He got saved in his late 40s, and he had a rough life before that, and it kind of showed whenever he dealt with people and talked with people. And I said, his name was Abel Sukali. I said, "Brother Abel, would you like for me to come out with you one day and listen to you witness to somebody? Maybe I can help." He said, "Sure, sure." So we went out in the street that day, and Abel handed somebody a tract. And he said, "Pardon me, sir, it's a gospel tract." So the guy took it and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the guy said, yes, I know who is Jesus." He said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And the guy said, "No, I don't." And he said, "What, are you stupid?" I think we found the problem. Yeah, there it is. That's why they're not getting saved. Harmless as a dove. Hello. I mean, that's in the Bible. So we helped Abel a little bit, gave him some advice, calmed down. You know what? He kept trying. He kept trying, but to no avail. It was just something about Abel, right? I guess. He just couldn't get conversations generated, and he had the heart for it. He had point number one. He had the right attitude, but he just couldn't get the aptitude. But you know, I've always noticed this. A guy with the right attitude, God can still use that. God can work on the aptitude. He can build on that. As long as you got that right attitude. Abel stuck with it. He stuck with it a few more months. And you know, one day I showed up to that church and there was a visitor standing at the door. He was there before me. I had unlocked the building. And I greeted him. He came in. He sat down. He listened to the service. And at the end of the service, came up at the altar call. He got saved. I said, "Man, this is wonderful." I said, "Sir, can you please tell me your story? You know, what happened here?" And he showed me a dusty gospel tract. And I said, "Okay, you got one of our tracts. Who gave that to you?" He said, "The Holy Ghost." "Is it?" Okay. "Tell me about that." He said, "Okay." So then he gave me the story. He says, the week before, he was sitting on his porch, just relaxing, Saturday morning, and he pointed to Abel. And he said, "That man was standing two houses down in the street." So you understand, two houses down in front of that house in the street, handing out these papers. And I was watching him do it for several minutes. And he said, finally, one man walked by and Abel, you know, he just said, that man handed him the tract and the man got upset and threw it on the ground and got upset, shouted at Abel and walked off. And he said, I watched that man just shoulders go down, and in defeat, walk home. He said, I sat there and watched that paper for a few moments, and the wind started to blow. And the wind picked up that tract and put it in the yard of his neighbor two houses down. So he said, I continued to watch that paper, and the wind picked up again, grabbed that tract, put it down in the yard next to his. And when I say yard, I'm talking the dirt in front of their house, right? There's no grass. The wind kicked up again, picked that tract up, put it down in his yard. The wind picked up again, dropped it at his feet. He says, so the Holy Ghost gave me this. Amen, he did. Yes, I believe that. He said, I read that tract, and I'm telling the story now. He didn't know the words. He fell under conviction. He said, I knew from that tract I needed to be saved. So I saw your church details and I came to church because that man dropped a tract. So you say, I'm not real good at it. I don't know how to talk real well. Just take a bunch of gospel tracts out on a windy day and let the Holy Ghost do the work. Amen. When Paul says, I am ready, it speaks to his attitude. It also speaks to the aptitude that Paul, he was prepared. He knew what to say. He knew how to deal with situations. But then in verse 16, one last thing I think needs to be said about this. When Paul says, I'm ready, there's a reason he's so ready. And that is he has an awareness of how powerful this message is. In verse 16, I know it's a well-known verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So to say I'm not ashamed, right? He's not embarrassed to talk about the Lord, which I think is a point that needs to be emphasized, because many times popular opinion wins out over the fear of God. We're afraid of man instead of God. So to say I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed to talk about the Lord, that's a big deal. But also I think this phrase can be understood when he says I'm not ashamed. That is, I know I'm not going to be disappointed. When I tell you that this will save you, this will change you, this will allow you to walk with God, this could fix your marriage, it could fix every part of your life. That's a true statement. You don't have to walk away doubting that. He says, I have full confidence in this. Because Paul had seen it change his life. Now, I'm asking you tonight, have you seen it change yours? Are you aware of how powerful this message is? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the death, that's the putting away of the old man, the resurrection, walking in newness of life. Your world, proverbially speaking, turned upside down. Has that happened to you? Why would you not want that to happen to somebody else? If you are aware of how powerful this message is, you cannot sit back and stay quiet. That forces us to say, listen, I'm ready. And if I wasn't ready, just remembering what a difference it made to me to find out what God did, sending his son to die in my place, to be buried, to rise again, and now to want to have this life, this abundant, this eternal life living inside of me, this connection with God joined to him, that's outstanding. I want somebody else to enjoy this. Some years ago in Malawi, we had a gentleman working at our house named Henry Chilao. He had his 47th birthday while working at our house. He had never had a birthday cake, ever. My wife went outside, found out it was his birthday, and said, Mr. Chilao, have you ever had a birthday cake? He said, I've never had cake, period. I thought, man, we got to fix that. Right? We've already preached the gospel to him. What else can we do? Make him a cake. So Christina baked him a beautiful chocolate cake and took it out to him. He had 7 kids. So he took it home, and his kids, him and his wife, they demolished that cake. The next day, he came back with a bounce in his step, and my wife went out and said, Mr. Chilao, did you enjoy the cake? He said, Madam, I saw the glory of God in that cake. I've had that cake. I mean, it's good. I don't know if I'd say the glory of God, but it's a good cake. Now, we did not foresee this issue, but Christina actually made a bit of a mistake in doing this, because Mr. Chilao went to church after this, and he starts telling everybody, when it's your birthday, you must tell Madam Christina, she makes a cake, the glory of God in the cake. And now they're all coming up going, nah, it's my birthday. Where's my cake? When something is that impressive and you become aware of it, maybe it takes 47 years before you finally get to taste and see how good it is. But once you do, you just want to tell other people, you got to try this. Listen, go find the one that can do it. I can't bake it for you, but there's this one that, you know, he's the bread of life. And you just take one bite, you'll be satisfied forever. It's that good. You just got to share it with somebody. In closing, I'd like to use an illustration. Maybe you've heard this story, but it comes from an unlikely place. You all know the name Charles Darwin. When he made his voyage on the HMS Beagle back in, I think it was 1832, he had to pass by an island where he met some people called the Fuegians. Tierra del Fuego was the name of the place. And in Charles Darwin, in his journal, this is what he wrote about these people. Just listen for a moment. He says, they were the most abject and miserable creatures I anywhere beheld. These poor wretches were stunted in their growth, their hideous faces bedaubed with white paint, their skins filthy and greasy, their hair entangled, their voices discordant, and their gestures violent. Viewing such men, one can hardly make oneself believe that they were fellow creatures and inhabitants of the same world. In another place in his journal, he went on to remark that he thought he had found the missing link. He thought, this is the step between beast and human. Now, he went on from that island and went down to what, you know, the Galapagos and all of that, and the story continued. Now, he didn't know it, but shortly thereafter, missionaries found that island. And eventually, word got back to Darwin about what had happened with the Delfuegians. And after he found out about the incredible transformation of those people, this is the letter he wrote to the South American Missionary Society. The same Darwin. He writes, I certainly should have predicted that not all the missionaries in the world could have done what has been done. It is most wonderful and shames me, as I always prophesied utter failure. It is a grand success, and I shall feel proud if your committee think fit to elect me an honorary member of your society. Did you know that Darwin, he never converted? He didn't die a believer, but he died an honorary member of the South American Missionary Society and supported missions to the day of his death. Because not even an unbeliever of that magnitude could deny the grand success of the gospel. Missionaries showed up to those abject creatures, the missing links, and in just a period of a few short years, they were now loving each other, helping each other, worshiping God, taking care of husband and wife and kids. The gospel completely transformed them. Darwin was aware of it. Are you? Can you go out tonight and say, God, I'm ready. And I may not be as ready as some other people, but as much as in me is, God, I'm all yours. Just give me a chance. Give me somebody. Even if I can just hand out the tract, if that's all I can do, God, I'm ready. I want to do something to pay you back for what you've done for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be with this church. I do pray that you would encourage them.